Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, in the Archdiocese of Detroit. Our pastor is Father Joseph Gambala. Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are the technical wizards who make this all possible. And my name is Gordon Peck. And our program is Holy Spirit, a Bible study for Catholics. Our opening prayer comes from St. Augustine. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. O Holy Spirit, descend plentifully into my heart, enlighten the dark corners of this neglected dwelling, and scatter there thy cheerful beams. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. This Bible study is built around a book that was written by Father Mitch Pacwa of EWTN fame, and it's called The Holy Spirit, Bible Study for Catholics. So, by way of an introduction, all of us have had a father or a mother or a person of authority in our lives, and all of us have been sons or daughters, so the concept of a father and a son is not too difficult for us to comprehend. But what can we draw upon in our understanding of what it means to be a spirit? So the purpose of this study is to better understand and come to know the Holy Spirit through study of Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the revelations of Jesus and the Father, and the teachings of the Church. So come, Holy Spirit, come. We have a quote from Romans, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." And from John chapter 4, we have, "If you knew the gift of God and who was asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So we know that God has the Spirit that he wants to pour out upon us. And then Pope John Paul II, in his encyclical Dominum et Vivificantem, points out that in the Old Testament, the personality of the Holy Spirit is completely hidden. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is revealed in a new and fuller way, not only as a gift from Jesus, but as a person gift. Just as Jesus Christ in his incarnation is a person gift from the Father, so too is the Holy Spirit a person gift from God, the Father, and Jesus. This giving of the Holy Spirit as a gift to us is truly the greatest of all possible gifts, for the Holy Spirit is the personal love proceeding from the Father and the Son, which John Paul II calls uncreated love gift. It is through the Holy Spirit that God exists in a mode of gift. The Holy Spirit is person love and person gift. Now, in light of the above insights of Pope John Paul II, we can begin to understand why Jesus was so anxious to leave the apostles and return to the Father. He said to them, "If I go, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you." Jesus wanted the apostles and us to receive the ultimate gift of his love, the person gift and the person love of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. He is the infinite Spirit of love and the inexhaustible source of eternal life. Our Lord's death, resurrection, and ascension, therefore, converge to bring forth a most incredible gift, the Holy Spirit as a person who is the gift. The eternal love of the Father and the Son is a person gift. This person gift is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the final gift, the gift of God's own life within us, justifying us, sanctifying us, filling our hearts with love, a love welling up to eternal life. What does the Catechism say? The Catechism in section 691 says, "The Holy Spirit is the proper name of the one whom we adore and glorify with the Father and the Son. The Church has received this name from the Lord and professes it in the baptism of her new children." And from the Creed, which we recite at every Mass, we say, "We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets." And in this diagram, we see God in the circle. God has the name that he gave to Moses, which is I Am or Yahweh. So I Am is God, but then within God's, there is a Trinity, and there are three divine persons within that one divine entity. And so we have the Father and the Son. The Son is the Word that goes forth. And then the Holy Spirit proceeds forth, as it says in the creed, and is the breath of life to the world. So Pope Francis had something to say at a general audience on May 15th, 2013. He said, "The Holy Spirit, then, as Jesus promises, guides us into all truth. He leads us not only to an encounter with Jesus, the fullness of truth, but guides us into the truth. That is, he helps us enter into a deep communion with Jesus himself, giving us the knowledge of the things of God." So let's begin our study. And session one is the Holy Spirit in creation. Now, the sons of Adam and Eve were Cain and Abel and Seth. Abel was killed by Cain, but the descendants of Cain and Seth spread across the world and in some instances intermarried. And while Seth worshiped God, most soon forgot about God. So eventually, civilization sprang up all along the Fertile Crescent in the area we often call Babylon, where a race of people worshiped a pantheon of gods, and they developed legends as to how the world came into being. And so we have this Babylonian creation myth where the father god is Apsu, the father is fresh water, and the mother god is Tiamat, and that is, she is salt water. And the children of Apsu and Tiamat kill their parents, forming the land and sky. And then Marduk, the storm god and king, presses all humans into slavery and makes them offer sacrifices to feed the gods. So this is a pretty dismal and misguided story of creation, but this is what some people in the world thought, and unfortunately some people still do. But let's look at the creation story from Israel. We turn to the book of Genesis, and we turn to the very first verses, and it says, "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was without form or shape, with darkness over the abyss, and a mighty wind sweeping over the waters, then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." So God speaks creation into being, and this mighty wind hovers over the chaos in order to draw forth from it potential by which the word gives form, principles of motion, and any other elements of being a creature. The word creature occurs about 100 times in Genesis, and the Old Testament does not use the term Holy Spirit, but it very often does reference the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God breathed in me, we see on this diagram, and we see the breath coming out. Now, the Hebrew word for that is ruah. It's a word for wind or breath or spirit, and it can mean Holy Spirit, as it does in Genesis 1, verse 2. "With darkness over the abyss and a mighty wind sweeping over the waters." So it's quite interesting to realize that the breath that is in us, the breath that is in all creation, was breathed into creation by God. So we're breathing in the Holy Spirit each and every moment. Now, the Gospel of John in the prologue starts very much like Genesis chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 is, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came to be through him, and without him, nothing came to be. What came to be through him was life. And this life was the light of the human race. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So God the Father speaks creation into being. The Son, Jesus, is the Word of God who is consubstantial, that is, the same substance from the beginning with the Father. And the Holy Spirit then hovers over the chaos in order to draw forth from it potential by which the Word gives it form, shape, and principles of motion. Hence, the Holy Spirit is consubstantial also of the same substance as the Father and the Son. Now, the Church Fathers understood God as a Trinity, and they looked backwards at the Old Testament, and they looked at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and they read, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image, after our likeness.'" Who is our? Who is God speaking to? God is just creating everything just now. So this is further verification that God is a holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Father loves the Son loves the Father, and the love that proceeds from them is the Holy Spirit proceeds into the world. Now, Israel had a very positive understanding of creation, unlike that Babylonian myth. And there was love, and there was glory in creation. And This is a wonderful psalm, Psalm 104, and you can hear the Holy Spirit if you read between the lines in this. So here's Psalm 104. It says, "Bless the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are great indeed. You are clothed with majesty and splendor, robed in light as with a cloak. You spread out the heavens like a tent, setting the beams of your chambers upon the waters. You make the clouds your chariot, traveling on the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messenger, flaming fire your ministers. You fix the earth on its foundation so it can never be shaken. The deeps covered it like a garment. Above the mountains stood the waters. At your rebuke, they took flight. At the sound of your thunder, they fled. They rushed up the mountain, down the valleys, to the place where you had fixed for them. You set a limit they cannot pass. Never again will they cover the earth. You made springs flow in wadis that wind among the mountains. They gave drink to every beast of the field. Here wild asses quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of heaven nest. Among the branches they sing. You water the mountains from your chambers. From the fruit of your labor the earth abounds. You make the grass grow for the cattle, and plants for people's work, to bring forth food from the earth, wine to gladden their hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread to sustain the human heart. The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon which you planted. There the birds build their nests, the stork and the junipers its home. The high mountains are for the wild goats, the rocky cliffs a refuge for badgers. You made the moon to mark the seasons, the sun that knows the hour of its setting. You bring darkness and nightfalls. Then all the animals of the forest wander about. Young lions roar for prey. They seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and settle down in their dens. People go out to their work, to their labor, till evening falls. How varied are your works, Lord! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is sea, great and wide. It teems with countless beings, living things, both large and small. There ships ply their course, and a Leviathan, whom you formed, to play with. All of these look to you to give them food in due time. When you give it to them, they gather. When you open your hand, they are well filled. When you hide your face, they panic. Take away their breath, they perish and return to the dust. Send forth your spirit. They are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord be glad in his works. Who looks at the earth and it trembles, touches the mountains and they smoke? I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God while I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him. I will rejoice in the Lord. Many sinners vanish from the earth, and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, my soul. Alleluia." Okay, we now come to the story of the prophet Ezekiel and the dry bones. And here we see Ezekiel standing in a valley that is just covered with dry bones. So who was Ezekiel? Well, he was a priest of the temple. He became a priest in the year that the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem. So just as he became a priest and was ready to worship, that was all taken away from him because of this exile. But he had a vision that the Shekinah, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, if you will, was leaving the temple due to the sins of the priests at the time. And when Ezekiel was about 30 years old, he and 3,000 Jews were exiled by the conquering Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar. He had another vision from God of dry bones, which represented the lack of spirit within the Jewish people in exile. So God's anger does not last, and after Ezekiel prophesies as God instructs him, the dry bones receive God's spirit, which brings new life. And when the exile is ended, Ezra and Nehemiah, along with Zerubbabel, rebuild the Jerusalem, and the chosen people will hear God's word once more on his holy mountain. So here's the story, Ezekiel chapter 34, 1 through 17, the vision of the dry bones. "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he led me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the center of the broad valley. It was filled with bones. He made me walk among them in every direction. So many lay on the surface of the valley, how dry they were. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones come back to life?' Lord God, I answered, you alone know that. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, listen, I will make breath enter you, so that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow over you, cover you with skin, and put breath into you, so that you may come to life. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I prophesied as I had been commanded, and a sound started up. As I was prophesying, rattling like thunder, the bones came together, bone joining to bone. And as I watched, sinews appeared on them, flesh grew over them, skin covered them on top, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, from the four winds come, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may come to life. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them. They came to life, and they stood on their feet, a vast army. He said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They are saying, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, and we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, look, I am going to open your graves. I will make you come up out of your graves, my people, and bring you back to the land of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and make you come up out of them, my people. I will put my spirit in you that you may come to life, and I will settle you in your land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it. Oracle of the Lord. Okay, our next story is all about Judith. Now, Judith lives in a small town in Israel, and the Assyrians are coming to attack them. Now, that town never existed. So the story of Judith may not be real history, but actually may be just a very pious tale that was told. But nevertheless, it has much teaching within it. So we have the story of Judith, and there's Holofernes, the Assyrian general, whom she will slay. He's tried to seduce her. He's gotten her into his bedchamber, and he's fallen asleep because he's drunk. And so she will take his life and save her town from annihilation. So the story is a composite of many events. Holofernes is described as a general of the Assyrians, but Nebuchadnezzar is announced as the king. Well, he's a king of Babylonians, so they're mixing up some names here. And Judith is a widow of considerable bravery and faith. She approaches Holofernes with a plan for his demise when all her citizens in her city are afraid and they're hiding behind the walls. And Holofernes is taken in by her, and he dies as a result. So the Holy Spirit of God guides and empowers her at every step of the encounter. The Holy Spirit comes alive in the citizens of her city after she has murdered this general, and they, with regained courage, drive away the Assyrians. And as a nation, they turn back to trusting in God's Spirit, acting within their lives. So here's the story, Judith chapter 16, verses 1 to 17. And Judith sang, strike up a song to my God with tambourines. Sing to the Lord with cymbals. Improvise for him a new song. Exalt and acclaim his name. For the Lord is a God who crushes wars. He sets his encampment among his people. He delivered me from the hands of my pursuers. The Assyrians came from the mountains of the north. With myriads of his forces he came. Their numbers blocked the wadis. Their cavalry covered the hills. He threatened to burn my territory, put my youths to the sword, dash my infants to the ground, seize my children as plunder, and carry off my virgins as spoil. But the Lord Almighty thwarted them by the hand of a female. Not by youths was their champion struck down, nor did titans bring him low, nor did tall giants attack him, but Judith, the daughter of Merari, by the beauty of her face, brought him down. She took off her widow's garb to raise up the afflicted in Israel. She anointed her face with fragrance of oil, fixed her hair with a diadem, and put on a linen robe to beguile him. Her sandals ravished his eyes. Her beauty captivated his mind. The sword cut through his neck. The Persians trembled at her boldness. The Medes were daunted at her daring. When my lowly ones shouted and my weak ones cried out, the enemy was terrified, screamed, and took to flight. Sons of the maidservants pierced them through, wounded them like deserters' children. They perished before the ranks of my Lord. I will sing a new song to my God. O Lord, great are you, and glorious, marvelous in power and unsurpassable. Let your every creature serve you, for you spoke and they were made. You sent forth your spirit and it created them. No one can resist your voice. For the mountains to their bases are tossed with the waters, the rocks, like wax, melt before your glance. But to those who fear you, you will show mercy. Though the sweet fragrance of every sacrifice is a trifle, and the fat of all burnt offerings but little in your sight, one who fears the Lord is forever great. Woe to the nations that rise against my people. The Lord God Almighty will requite them in the day of judgment. He will punish them. He will send fire and worms into their flesh, and they will weep and suffer forever. So Judith is victorious because she has faith. The Holy Spirit gives her the courage and the power to do what she did. And now we have a passage from the Book of Wisdom. Book of Wisdom was written about 50 years before the incarnation of Jesus. Its author is unknown, but was probably a member of the Jewish community that lived in Alexandria, Egypt. That community grew up during the time of the Maccabees when many Jews left Judah and went to Egypt to escape from the Greeks who were ruling their country. And while he was in Egypt, this book was written in Greek, but it's patterned on a style of Hebrew verse. And at times he speaks in the person of Solomon, placing his teaching on the lips of the wise king of Hebrew tradition in order to emphasize the value. So here we have this passage from Wisdom, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. For the Spirit of the Lord fills the world, is all-embracing, and knows whatever is said. Therefore, those who utter wicked things will not go unnoticed, nor will chastising condemnation pass them by. So the Spirit of the Lord is continuously and in an ongoing way sustaining all that has been created. The Spirit of the Lord knows that all people speak. The Spirit notices unrighteousness, judges, and punishes it. And now, Wisdom chapter 12, we have, for your imperishable spirit is in everything. Therefore, you rebuke offenders little by little. Warn them and remind them of the sins they are committing, that they may abandon their wickedness and believe in you, Lord. So God's infinite nature is omnipresent. It's within everything that exists. It's within all of creation. And this teaching is not the same as pantheism, which claims that God, that everything is God. So don't confuse that. Not like the Greeks where they believe that there's a God of the trees and a God of the river and a God of something else. God is outside of his creation, but the Holy Spirit still infiltrates all of creation and gives us breath and life. So God's the creator of everything. Everything else is a creature that was created in limited space and time. And there's an infinite gap that exists between the creatures and the infinite, uncreated, and eternal God. Eternal means outside of time. At the same time, all of creation and everything within creation is sustained in existence by the infinite presence of God. Thanks be to God for that. Now, Wisdom chapter 7, we have this passage. Whatever is hidden or plain, I learned for wisdom. The artisan of all taught me. For in her, that is wisdom, is a spirit, intelligent, holy, unique, manifold, subtle, agile, clear, unstained, certain, never harmful, loving the good, keen, unhampered, beneficent, kindly, firm, secure, tranquil, all-powerful, all-seeing, and pervading all spirits, though they be intelligent, pure, and very subtle. For wisdom is mobile beyond all motion, and she penetrates and pervades all things by reason of her purity. For she is a breath of the might of God, and a pure emanation of the glory of the Almighty. Therefore, nothing defiled can enter into her. For she is a reflection of the eternal light, the spotless mirror of the power of God, the image of his goodness. So in this, the author of the Book of Wisdom personifies wisdom as a female spirit that God has given us. Although she is one, she can do all things, and she renews everything while herself perduring. Passing into holy souls from age to age, she produces friends of God and prophets. For God loves nothing so much as the one who dwells with wisdom, for she is fairer than the sun and surpasses every constellation of the stars. Compared to light, she is found more radiant. Though night supplants light, wickedness does not prevail over wisdom. So to reflect on what we've talked about tonight, we can ask ourselves, what was and still is the role of the Holy Spirit in creation? And then we should also think about which of the Old Testament passages that we read in this program gave you new insights into the Holy Spirit? And what quality of the Holy Spirit do you wish to incorporate into your daily life? And then for practice, this week, think about how the Holy Spirit is active in the creation of your life. What areas of your being need the enlightenment and work of the Spirit to activate them? And how can you live a richer and fuller life with the assistance of the Spirit? Choose one of the qualities of the Spirit and look for ways to bring it to life in your own life over the next few days. So next week, our program will be Authority and Power. And let us close now in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolations through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.